Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Rob. I am the lead pastor here. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Welcome those that have all joined us online here. Thank you for coming this morning. I know lots of us have traveled to visit family. That's awesome. Maybe some of you are here. You're brand new this morning. You're very welcome here. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Before we look at a piece of scripture, we always got to get some context. We always got to understand where we're jumping into a story. So the first thought that I had was, for those of us that have children or grandchildren, or you've been around kids, you know, I used to work in retail for years and years and years. We sell products that look super flashy, and by the time you get the plastic off, by the time you get it out of the cardboard, by the time you get, you're left with like, I paid money for this thing? You know, it's like, it felt like you were duped and deceived a little bit. I apologize for that if you ever bought something from the retail store that I used to work at for 10 years. But when it comes to God's word, though, and we look at it, and then we start to kind of peel back, we start to understand it, it gets richer. It gets more rewarding than what we thought. We thought, oh, I'm just going to open the Bible today and just, you know, I'm just feeling it and see what's... Whoa! It's like priceless. Like, you can't pay for that kind of thing. So it's super exciting. So I just wanted to kind of start with that kind of a thought or a theme. And so, again, when we come to the Bible, we're looking for truth. Because so often when I was... learning, and I was being mentored as a pastor in the Yukon for 16 years before I came here to be the lead pastor for the last 7 years. It was always like, what is the truth of this thing trying to say? Because I can get all creative and crafty and, you know, make it sound cool. But if we can find who wrote it, why they wrote it, and what it's trying to tell us, oh my gosh, that's priceless. So again, it's not about me. It's not about my charismatic way of delivering the message. It's about the word of God and the truth of it that will change your life. And I know that I felt that for years and years and years is that, you know, I read books, you know, I get counseling, I'm on medications for all kinds of things in my life, but the greatest and richest thing in my life is the Word of God. And I want to give the most time and energy and effort so I could understand it fuller. Now, I got a whole lifetime to figure that out, and there's not even enough time for crying out loud. That's why I love the Old Testament people. I wish I was born back then. You have 500, 600 years. Like, man, you could learn a lot about it, right? But then you only had a bit of the Old Testament, so it probably wouldn't have been as cool. But anyway, so there you go. So a little bit of some context. So when we get into Romans chapter 7, though, let's just do a bit of an overview here. So we got this guy, Paul. He's writing this book. And so a bit of some oversight here. So Paul is planning to go to Rome, the capital city. He wants to go to Spain, which, of course you would. I would love to go to Spain, too. It was brilliant when I was in Europe. But first he decides to write this letter, the Romans, to the Roman church in Rome. And I've been there. It's beautiful. And in this letter, Paul explains that the good news about the resurrection of Jesus, because some of them had been there and then they traveled back to Rome, they planted some churches, and then some of them just didn't even know. There's all these kind of gods, all these kind of ideas. And so he wanted to clarify that God had a plan from the very beginning. And that becoming a Christian, because some of them were becoming Christian, and they thought, oh, there we go. Here's the answer. Here's the formula. I become Christian. That would equal... everything's rosy and happy and perfect. And Paul here is saying, I'm sorry, I've experienced as the super apostle Paul, as I'm about to read to you, still struggles with things, still has hangups, still is trying to figure it out. And I just love that idea that it just becomes so real to me because my life isn't perfect. Am I the only one in the room that felt like, hey, I lived 23 years without Jesus. It was a disaster. But I've lived 23 years with Jesus. It's a disaster, but I'm going through it together with somebody in Jesus' name. Somebody's coming along for the ride because I felt the other day, and I want to say this out loud. This is just my personal journey, so you can take it. Maybe it'll be helpful. I got a past, and some of you know it. It's been difficult. And so as things I'm processing or dealing with later on in life that kind of come to life or come to light, I start working through it. And at that point, and please, you know, like this has nothing to do, like Amelie was out that night. She was busy. So please don't hear this as a negative. Like my wife is brilliant. She's so helpful, so encouraged, very loved. She was out that night. So I was alone processing this. And the first thing that came into mind was like, I felt alone. I felt I'm all alone in this disaster. I can't even process it with my wife. I'm not gonna talk to my kids about it. And that thought came out. I said, oh, you devil, you get the blink out of here. Because I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. God lives inside me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I'm not alone in anything I face. And so Paul is trying to encourage the Romans. I'm not there with you right now. I'm going to come, hopefully. that you're not alone in this. And don't be deceived when hard things come. Don't think, oh, God's checked out. His plan failed. Oops. You're like, are you kidding me? God's perfect plan. And so Paul, an overarching theme here, we'll just jump right into the kind of the center here. I know I told you to turn to Romans 7, just Romans 8 for a minute, verses 18 and 19. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So our present suffering, our present pain, our present confusion, it has nothing compared to the glory of God, the presence of God and Jesus in our lives. So again, like this little present, we think, well, you know, God, it's, you know, I started serving Jesus and it got a little better. You know, my present got a little bit nicer when I unwrapped it. No! It became so unbelievably amazing that it's even hard to comprehend sometimes how good God is, how wonderful he is. And we think about this little bit of suffering that we go through. Oh, my back hurts, I donk a tennis elbow, my thyroid, wah, wah, wah. No, compared to God, praise Jesus. I got Jesus in my life. Bring on the pain. And I'm just joking. You know, God, please be gentle in Jesus' name. Holy smokes, I don't think I can take much more of this. Like, oh, wow. Okay, never mind all that business. Let's actually start reading the story. That's going to be important. So we're back in Romans chapter 7 here. The title is Struggling with Sin. Why did we put that in the Bible? But anyways, here we go. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't covet. 10th commandment. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covenant desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought me death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, put me to death. Verse 12, so then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And so sometimes when we hear that, as I was saying, as we unwrap a gift, we're kind of like, wow, this is a lot of information. There was a lot of eyes in there too, I kind of noticed right off the hop. So what is Paul trying to teach us? I think it's very clear that the law is good, even though, you know, I don't want to. Compared to the law, I'm a sinner, and I'm not perfect, and I'm never going to measure up. I don't want to have those kind of rules in my life. The problem is that humans, as humans, we sin. And we're trying to make the law an instrument for self-improvement or our salvation, rather than it's a teacher and a guide for righteousness and holiness. Because so often we think, you know, as a teacher, we think if you take a test, man, I stink at tests, I got to be honest with you. I'm fine if we're doing it hands-on or I'm presenting like this, but you give me a piece of paper. I remember Pastor Ben came one time to the young adults. This was years ago, and this was at Will and Amanda DeHoog's house. It was brilliant. We had, you know, half a dozen young adults hanging out. We're going through. I said, I'm going to bring some guest speakers in this summer because the ladies were out at some ladies' studies. It was just the guys. And so I said, Ben, why don't you come in and just share with the guys? And then he had a test. He said, here's a test about some questions in the Bible. And I was like, oh my God, I'm sweating bullets. Like, the lead pastor better get this perfect, right? And some of the questions, but I didn't even know the answer to. I was like, I'm going to feel like an idiot here. I'm not saying nothing. I'll just sit here as a lead pastor and be like, oh yeah, you guys should know this, right? You know, like, Ben, what is the answer? They're like, oh my gosh. At least it was multiple choice, A, B, C, D. So you could at least hopefully wing it and nail something down, you know, A, C, D, C. Like, I don't know what you were going to pick, but so that was super funny. But it's here to be a teacher. It's not here to just, you know, like, hey, as a teacher, some of us may have had maybe a parent or a teacher, you know, when you messed up, and I feel this as well, personally, I feel it deep in my soul. Man, you got licking. So when we come to God's word, though, God is love. As Pastor Ben spoke last week, he does not want to give you a licking. He wants you to learn and to grow from this so that you can become righteous and holy. And it says here in a moment, I'll unpack it a little bit, to strive towards being perfect. but it's not a measuring rod, because if your measuring rod is like, I have to be perfect, my expectation upon my life is perfection, then when you fall short, how do you feel? You feel like a loser. You feel like you're all alone. You feel like, I'm never going to figure this out. Why do I even try? And God never puts that on you. He says, let me teach you through your word every single day when you wake up. I pray this every morning. God, I have no idea what today looks like. Please give me wisdom and give me your spirit so I can respond to it well. And then when I, am I the only guy in the room? The only person. Then when I blow it, most days, the next day I wake up, it's a fresh new day. God, please help me to do better today, because I know that I made a mistake yesterday. That's the journey with Jesus. That's why when we come to this book, it's a teacher, it's a guide for us. It's to instruct us. It's to shape us and to mold us. Again, it's not the standard isn't to be perfect. There's only one guy that was perfect. You know what happened to him? He got crucified. I'm good. I got enough pain in my life, man. Crucifixion. Oh, man, that's going to, you're going to feel that. It's going to leave a mark. Verse 9 here. I want to just unpack a little bit here. So we read verses 7 to 13. So I just want to just unpack verse 9 just for a second, because we've got to understand this. So when I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life. Okay, so when this was written, some context here is that when you became of age, and so some of us still do this to this day, you know, 13 is a good number, usually teenagers. Now you're responsible. Now, okay, now you get the key to the house. Now you get the credit card. No, you don't do that kind of stuff, but keys to the vehicle. No, not quite yet. You can't even vote. You can't do any kind of stuff. But back in the day, it was like when you were 13, you know, bar mitzvah was, you know, a Jewish thing that they did. Romans actually had a kind of a ritual as well that they would do. They kind of, you're now an adult. You're now manhood. And so now there's this expectation on you. You know, you're clowning around for 12 years and 300 and whatever days. But now that you're 13, now pony up. Like, no more messing around. Like, you're accountable to. And lots of times back in the Old Testament, they would make you accountable to the commandments. I want you to live this way. I want you to act this way. I want you to. That's 13. So there's some ownership here. So when God says in his word, and that's why we might feel like, well, what happens to a young kid or a baby? Like, do they get to go to heaven? And there's some, you know, we can kind of wrestle through that a little bit. But at least until you know and you can make a, you know, a solid educated decision about following Jesus. But there's lots of grace. There's lots of love in God's house. But when there's some accountability now and you're an adult, you are responsible for the commandments. You're responsible for the decrees that are in here. And I'm not responsible for you. And I'm not responsible for my kids. They have to make their own choice in life. And so this is what it's saying here really clearly, is that once we know the commandments, once we know what's right and wrong, we've got to a mature place in life. Now we're held accountable to that. And we need to know what's right and wrong in our life. So let's unpack just two more verses, then we'll kind of continue to read on. So in verse 10, 11, it says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, put me to death. Again, religious leaders at that time recognized the power of our sin and our evil impulse. And what the religious leaders were at that point in history, they didn't have the, you know, the book of Romans, but they knew the scriptures well. And so for just a moment, I just want to pull one scripture out here. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, way in the Old Testament. There it is. Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, it says, keep his decrees and his commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord God gives to you for all time. And so the word here is keep. You see, when God had his people going to the promised land, he didn't say to them, be perfect. Don't honk and blow it or I'll boot you out. He said, keep my commands and my laws. Keep them close to your heart. Make that part of your life. Make that part of your DNA. Make this the way that you actually act and live. And if you think about the word keep for a second. So keep. Let me use this word keep in a sentence. The guidance system keeps the machine on course. The guidance system keeps my life on course. And so I want to follow these things. It helps keep me on the right direction. Keep me going in the right direction. Again, it's not to be perfect, because if that was the expectation, it would just be, you feel like a failure all the time. Yeah, we're a sinner. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we need Jesus. I understand all that. but I still have to live in this real world, this broken world. I still have to live this out. And so, but I want to follow this. I want to keep this close to my heart. And there'll be times when I'm like, now you be quiet, heart. I'm going to let my mind think right now. I'm going to do something foolish. But if it's still there, I'm going to come back to it again, right? I'll keep it close to here. Keep it close there. Because the mind is sometimes so deceptive. So Paul's purpose, again, is to point out in this section, the problem's not the law. It's not the commandments. It's not the decrees. It's our sinful way that we disobey God through our hearts. Again, it's not to be perfect. Because when we hear that word, you know, you might say to me, okay, Pastor Rob, I know there's a verse there that says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, let's go there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we've got to understand, again, this context of when it was written and who was written, why it was written. It says, it is the duty of Christians to desire and to aim at and press towards perfection in grace and holiness, because one day when we get to stand before God, we will be perfect as he is perfect. Until then, we strive and we keep and we aim and we move towards keeping those commandments close to our heart. That's our goal. That's the expectation. Because imagine if it was just like a one-stop shop. You just get saved and you just all of a sudden perfection is upon you. Now what do you do? You escape back, you go on vacation. You retire, you just travel. Like, I mean, that's not reality, right? Reality is you get saved, and now you're like, now the process is beginning. Now the journey really begins. Now the beauty of it really begins. Because God just starts to just gently touch your heart. I love you. I want to help you through this. You're not alone. I want to walk out this. Let's walk it out together. Man, that's exciting. Isn't that just brilliant? I just love that kind of teaching. It's not me. It's the Word of God. So let's just unpack just a bit more of the scripture, and we'll wrap this whole thing up. So let's stay in Romans chapter 7. We read to verse 13. Let's read from 14 onward. It's a bit lengthy, but just bear with me for a sec. We know that the law in verse 14 is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I do. This is the super apostle Paul again, the most educated guy, fellow, planting churches, going out, and he's saying this stuff. If that's what he says, it makes sense to me. Because I don't want to read a Bible about some, you know, perfection thing that I never attained to. That's not realistic. But when I read that, that's how real life is. It was real back then, and it's a real in my life. And this is, honesty. So there you go. Paul's being honest. Verse 16. And if I don't do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. Wow, I can't believe he's saying that. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Man, compared to God's perfection, we feel that way. Who will rescue me? Why am I so alone in all this from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Let me unpack that because that was a lot of information. In verse 23 it says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner in the law at the work within my members. Okay, so at that time in history as well, you know, war was prevalent. It was happening a lot, so people understood that language. And so Paul's talking about internally, not a war going outside that I need to use my fist and my sword and my shield, but a war going on inside of here. Anybody else battling with that thing? And Paul is saying that I feel like I'm a prisoner. You know, like I'm saved. 23 years, I'm a pastor. Why are there moments in my life when I feel alone? That's against God's word. I know that. I know his law, his I'm tight with the Lord. You know, we're good. But I still have that feeling that I'm a prisoner inside my head because I'm allowing things that are not truth. They're not true about me, and they're not true about God. And so I wrestle with that in my head. And I would say to you sometimes, and let me try and flesh this out a little bit more. I would say to you, like, you're not a bad person. And I say that to you because I feel like people have said that to me over my life over the years. Like, you're worthless, you're no good, you know, you're never going to be successful, that kind of stuff. And then in my mind, I wrestle through that idea, like, maybe I am no good. Maybe I'm not going to measure up. Maybe I'm going to totally blow this thing. So that's a battle inside my head. Now, when it comes to God's law and God's word, hey, we are sinners and we are broken and we're wretched, as Paul says, and we don't measure up. I get all that. But don't allow the world to feed things that aren't truthful about what God thinks about you. That's going to be the important detail there. So here's what I see in here. It's just so sweet. I just was reading it. I hadn't seen this before. In chapter 7, we heard a lot of eyes in me and and Paul's just like, oh my gosh, I'm a wretched man. We hear that a lot. You know what? It says it 23 times there in 23 verses. I. But then we see, I mean, God is just so good. You know, I know it's the Apostle Paul writing, but God's writing this thing through the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 8, 23 times, Spirit, I'm this way, but the Holy Spirit in me is this way. I fall short, but the Holy Spirit in me will help me. I am a wretched man, but the Holy Spirit in me is amazing. You know, it's just like, so if I can get in tune with the Holy Spirit and he speaks to me and through me, then I could follow this thing. Otherwise, I am hooped. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's really important to understand that because that's why it's written that way. Let's just unpack just a bit of chapter 8, just a little nugget there, a little bit of homework. You could keep reading the whole thing. We just don't have time for it this morning. But chapter 8, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. I'm not in bondage. I'm not a prisoner anymore. I'm free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending who? His son Jesus in the likeness of sinful man like you and I to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature anymore, because now we live by the honking Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Come on. Like, that's awesome. And that's only like 4 times I said Holy Spirit in the 23 times that it's in that whole chapter of chapter 8. It's so rich. And so I hope this morning, I was supposed to preach to you and talk to you about vision casting, going to services this fall, but I couldn't get away from this message. I was doing my devotions. It was heavy on my heart, and I had just worked through something, and I hope we learn together something there. As this thing teaches us, doesn't beat you up. It teaches us so we can learn together. So, so helpful. So this morning, we don't do this every Sunday, but you know, it said that Jesus came to set us free. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know who's watching this right now or going to watch this years later. Maybe you haven't made that full commitment to Jesus. You're like, yeah, I love church. I got invited here. I've been contemplating it. I've heard about Jesus, but I actually haven't committed. I haven't said, Jesus, I want you to just move right in here. And I want you to live there and stay there. So as I go through my life, I'll be able to reflect upon it. It will be able to be my teacher and my guide because he's going to live with me, the Holy Spirit. So maybe you're here this morning just for everybody's comfort. Maybe let's just close our eyes for a moment and just pause and just allow if there's somebody here today that needs to find Jesus to make that space available. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, O God, for your son Jesus who set us free. We're sinful beings, and the only way we're ever going to get free of that is to invite you into our hearts. Father, we don't want to just be set free today, right here in this moment. We want to be set free for eternity, so that from this moment forward, we know that we have a secure place in heaven, that our names are written in your book, that we're going to spend eternity with you. And so, Father, I don't know who that is or whose heart is racing right now. I remember mine 23 years ago. I felt so nervous. Father, just be close to them right now. Comfort them through this moment. You know, they were here this morning, not by an accident, to hear this message or to be invited to hear about you. This is a divine moment and a divine appointment, so we don't take it lightly. So Father, in Jesus' name, whoever this person or many people is, I pray that they would repeat a prayer, something like this inside of their mind. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sin. Lord Jesus, I just confess and I repent of my need of you. Would you please move into my heart? Would you please set up camp and take, let me lay my will down. Let me pick up your will for my life. Father, I trust you with it all. I want to serve you with my life. I commit my life wholeheartedly to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.